Yeah, if you have your Bible, like grab it and open it up to Numbers chapter 36. I just need to make one more housekeeping announcement that I forgot to tell Pastor Jared earlier. With the dinners, obviously, next Sunday night, or next Sunday after church, we need some help in kind of setting that up. And so not immediately after service, you know, because we like for people to talk and to fellowship. Maybe you didn't get to talk to the person you wanted to talk with during the meet and greet, but sometime after the service today, if we get some help bringing the round tables from upstairs, downstairs, so that we can get ready for the service next Sunday, I'd greatly appreciate it. But again, not immediately after, because we don't want to interrupt people's conversation, but sometime after, we're going to bring those tables down so we can get set up for next Sunday. Sound good? Okay, so here we are. We made it. Numbers chapter 36. After 33 weeks, we started this on the very first Sunday in January. We have now arrived at the end of Numbers. Yeah, all right. So I'm just going to give you a heads up, all right, just so that you know, if you never read this chapter before, the ending of this book seems rather anticlimactic. You know, because today in our society, especially with graphics and with movies, we're typically expecting a scene at the end involving some kind of great battle against good versus evil, right? Preferably, the bigger the better. I mean, who can forget Avengers Endgame? If you've seen that movie, or even Lord of the Rings and how that concluded, I mean, there were just these massive scenes of epic battles of good versus evil, and they spent millions of dollars, right, to do those scenes, to elicit a response from the audience, and it worked, right? People loved it. But even if they didn't have millions of dollars to spend on some kind of epic conclusion to the story, I mean, most of us, if not all of us, we prefer an ending, right, where the main character achieves their set goals, where they accomplish what they've been pursuing throughout the story. I mean, what I was thinking about in my office this morning, I mean, who doesn't love a great rom-com, right? A romantic comedy. And the whole purpose of a romantic comedy, they're all the same, right? The characters may be different, but it's exactly the same, right? These two people, they find out that they like each other, they love each other, and well, the dude does something wrong, and he can't get her back. And then when she comes back, he's like, I don't want you anymore. And it's just this constant struggle. But then somehow, at the end, they get together, and, you know, it all works out. And we love that. We would settle for that. But when we get to Numbers chapter 36, and if that's your expectation, I'm going to just break it to you right now, disappoint you right now, is you're not going to get that. Because Numbers chapter 36, it really ends how the book of Numbers started, with a seemingly mundane, irrelevant law. But if you stop to think about it, church, I mean, isn't that what our series in Numbers has all been about? I mean, Numbers is an atypical book. It's not one that you and I are accustomed to. I mean, what kind of book starts out with a list, right, of a bunch of names and numbers? And then it proceeds, right, if that didn't catch your attention, the book proceeds to talk about how the camp and how Israel is going to be arranged within their campsite. And just when you think, right, you're getting into some plot and you're getting into some storyline and it's like, okay, we're seeing some characters develop. Man, bam, it interrupts us with a series of laws or maybe even sacrifices. That's the book of Numbers. So it should really come at no surprise now that we're at the end of the book that it's not going to have your typical ending either. But what seems to be a letdown, What seems to be kind of anticlimactic is, in fact, if we dig deep enough, pointing to this great hope and confidence and faith that this new generation possess. I mean, here they are. They're at the brink of entering into the promised land. They're on this side of the Jordan. They're going to soon cross over and conquer and inherit what God had promised. And here in Numbers chapter 36, you're going to see the leaders of the tribe of Manasseh, along with these five women from that tribe, and they're going to display this great faith in God's promises about the future as well. So Numbers, in actuality, it doesn't end as it began in the sense of it's boring and mundane and hey, let's just get through all this. No, it ends as it began with an enthusiasm about the nation about to go into what God had promised them. They had an encouragement. They had confidence that God was going to give them what he said he would give them. So here we go. Let's take a look at it, if you would. Numbers chapter 36. Starting with verse number 1, this is what Scripture says. The heads of the fathers' houses of the clan of the people of Gilead, the son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of the people of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the chiefs, the heads of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. They said, the Lord commanded my Lord, right? They're reminding Moses basically in this instance. They say to Moses, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughter. So back in chapter 27, we're introduced to this dude named Zelophehad. And he had these daughters. And what ends up happening is they display this confident faith in what God had promised to their father. And so they go to Moses because their dad has died, Zelophehad. He's passed away and he has no sons. And back then, women didn't inherit land. They didn't normally inherit property. But they didn't want their father's name to disappear from the role of the community. They didn't want him to be vanished from the face of the earth per se. And so as reward for their bold faith, because this had never happened before, and as a reward for their bold faith for making such a request, they received what they had asked for. God declared that they and also other women that were kind of in their same situation could now inherit land for the inheritance to be preserved for their family line. But back in Numbers chapter 27, that was all theoretical. Right? No land had been conquered yet. They didn't own any property. But now we fast forward here to Numbers chapter 36. And guess what? Well, now the theoretical has become practical. It has become physical. It has become a reality. There is land now that they inherit. So in the process of that, a new problem arises. Here we go, listen to verse number 3. But if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the people of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. And their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. So if Zelophehad's daughters, if they end up marrying some guy or guys that are from a different tribe outside the tribe of Manasseh, then the land that Zelophehad's daughters inherit would now become a part of the inheritance of that other tribe and lost to the tribe of Manasseh. In other words, what would end up happening is you would have a patchwork of land being dispersed throughout all the various tribes of Israel. It would be this jumbled mess instead of this like a type 1, type A personality alike, right? Where it's all nice and neat and orderly, and you got the Manasseh tribe over here and the Reubenites over here and the Simeonites over here. You get what I'm saying? It's all nice and neat. Well, if this happens and it gets played out, then you're just going to have a conglomerate. It's just going to be a big jumbled mess of all these tribes being dispersed everywhere throughout Israel. And they even bring up this year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, what would end up happening is if you had to sell your property because of a debt owed, well, every 50th year, that property would have to go back to your family. And they bring up to Moses and they say, even in the year of Jubilee, this property that was once ours, if they marry outside of our tribe, even at the year of Jubilee, it's not going to come back to us because we didn't sell it. They got married and it went to the other clan, the other tribe's inheritance. So it's a dilemma. And they go to Moses and they say to Moses, what do we do? So we don't know. We're not given how or when Moses seeks God's guidance, seeks God's counsel. But at some point between verses 4 and 5, Moses does. And we'll pick up the story in verse 5 to hear what God told Moses. He says in verse 5, and Moses commanded the people of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the people of Joseph is right, this tribe of Manasseh. This is what the Lord commands now concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whom they think best, only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. So the solution that God provides to his people is, well, they can still marry. They're not forbidden to marry just because they own land, but they're only allowed to marry within the clan of their father. And by doing so, this would ensure that the entire land that was the tribe of Manasseh's inheritance would remain with that tribe. No land was going to be transferred from tribe to tribe. On the contrary, as verse 7 tells us, each tribe was to retain the land in which it was assigned. God continues, verse 7. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people of Israel shall be wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance. Now what happens is we read this with a 21st century mindset. And if you haven't thought it already, I'm just going to put the thought in your mind. Because a lot of us, we would read that and read this summary of what God had told the people of Israel to do when land gets passed down to a daughter. A lot of us would read that and we would say to ourselves or ask ourselves this question, well, that seems unfair. That's not fair. That seems too restricted. They should be able or free to be able to whomever they want. They should be able to marry whomever they want. And we'd start complaining. We'd start criticizing God. And maybe we would even have the thought, God forbid, that we would say, well, then God doesn't love me. If he's not going to let me do what I want to do, well, then God doesn't love me. And I'm so glad the story didn't end there. It didn't end in verse 9, because that's not what Zelophehad's daughters did. I mean, that might have been the first generation's response. Remember, Numbers is really a story about two different generations. That might have been the first generation's response. But Zelophehad's daughters, guess what? They're part of this new generation. And one of the defining characteristics of this new generation is that they, on a whole, they obeyed. verse number 10, because this is how the story ends. The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. These are the commandments and the rules that the Lord commanded through Moses to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. And as all fairy tales end, they all lived happily ever after. The end. Church, that's Numbers chapter 36. 13 verses. So how on earth does this make a fitting end to the story of Numbers? Because JD, you told us at the beginning that this is an appropriate end if we dig deep enough. So how on earth, with this story, how on earth does this make a fitting end to our series in Numbers? Well, check it. First off, the chapter, the story ends the way it began. Now stay with me just for a second. The book begins with people being ordered and numbered by God according to their tribes, and then their said tribes were then arranged around who? God's presence. The tabernacle was in the center of the campsite, and the tribes were then arranged around God's presence. And now here in chapter 36, we see this return somewhat to order in the camp, to some structure. Each of the tribe's inheritance was to remain preserved within that tribe, to the tribe to which God assigned that it would belong to. God told Moses, this is how big the promised land is going to be. And for the larger tribes, they're going to get a bigger part of the land. And for the smaller tribes, they're going to get a smaller part of the land. And so we see this return to order and to structure, but it also shows us not only an overall bookend of the story, it also shows us the end of how chapter 27 began. It's a microcosm, because in that verse, chapter 27, that's when the first problem arises with Zelophehad's daughters. And now here in chapter 36, it shows us how it ends. Chapter 27 was the theoretical, and chapter 36 then becomes the practical. It illustrates for us this new generation in micro form. This new generation was a generation marked by faith and obedience. This new generation is marked by those who trust in what God has said, and then they arrange their lives accordingly. They hear what God says, and then what do? They obey. There's no rebellion against God's chosen leaders. There's no uprising. There's no complaining. No, God's leaders say something, and this new generation, they do it. And I thought, how appropriate for us. Because if you and I mean, the whole theme of this story in Numbers, what we've been talking about, preparation for the promise. And how appropriate for us, because if you and I want to prepare ourselves for what God is about to do, not only in our own individual lives, but in the life of our church as a whole, we have to order our lives around structure with God at the center, first and foremost. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. If you're organizing your schedule, your calendar around anything else but God, then you have your priorities messed up. Yes. What do I mean by that? I'm glad you asked. If you're saying no to the things of God and saying yes to other things in your life, like sports, band, or even your work, then God is no longer at the center of your life. Those other things are. It's getting quiet. All right, here we go. If, let me even make it a little bit more practical. If you come to the end of your day and you're worn out and you're exhausted and you've made no time for God in your life, you have no more energy for reading the Bible, you're just so exhausted that you cannot pray to God, then I'm here to tell you, God is not at the center of your life. I'm not going to say, right, hear me, right? I'm not going to say, or I'm not saying that you won't have days or weeks even where there's going to be seasons in your life where things are just crazy. I mean, don't mishear me. Corey and I, we went down to Dallas yesterday to go see Mark. And Mark, if you're watching from Dallas, you know, for Baylor Medical, hello. But Corey and I, we took off yesterday, 7 a.m. Well, it's more like 7:15. Our goal was 7, right? We left around 7:15 a.m. We drive down there to Dallas, visit with Mark and the family, and we come back. We got home about 9 o'clock last night. And let me tell you something. I'm not as young as I used to be. I know. Come on now. I mean, I know I may look it, but as young as I used to be, and we pull in, and I'm exhausted. My usual routine on a Saturday has been disrupted. I don't even have the energy to go over my message for this morning. I can't do it. But guess what happened this morning? When my alarm went off at 4:45 a.m., I crucified my flesh because my flesh was screaming, stay in bed. My flesh was screaming, hit snooze. My flesh was telling me, hey, it's okay. God understands. You need your sleep. You need your beauty sleep. I hear it, right? No, what did I do? I crucified my flesh and I said no to my flesh and I said yes to God. And so you're going to have those moments and those instances where you have those exceptions. But if the exceptions start becoming a rule in your life, church, I'm here to tell you, God is no longer at the center. He's somewhere on the periphery. And my encouragement for us is that if we want to prepare ourselves, not only as individuals, but as a church family, a church congregation, listen, we have to make God at the center. We have to arrange our calendar and our structure around Him and what He's doing, not vice versa. God doesn't plan His life and His will around you. You are not the center of the universe. God is. And it's time that if we want to see God move and we want to possess the promise that God has for us, well, then we have to discipline ourselves and we have to arrange our schedule around God and what God wants. And so not only do we need to be a people, if we want to prepare ourselves for what God has promised for us, not only do we need to be a people about making God at the center, but we also, church, have to be a people marked by faith and obedience. Amen. We have to be a people that believe in and what God says and then live our lives accordingly. No matter what the circumstance or situation or what other people may be telling us. Because this is what this new, the second generation, this is what they did. This is how they lived. You know, the promised land, they were close. They were right on the edge, but it wasn't theirs yet. They hadn't yet possessed it. As you're going to see, if you haven't read the book of Joshua, I encourage you to go ahead and start reading it. But as you're going to find out in the book of Joshua, there are a lot of obstacles standing in God's people's way. The first that we'll encounter, well, I was thinking about something else, but the very first physical challenge that they will encounter is how do we get all these people across the Jordan River? And you had all these obstacles standing in their way, but that didn't stop them. They believed in God. And just spoil alert, they cross the river. It becomes dry. God forces the river out and the people cross. They trust in what God said. The leadership. I mean, can you imagine? Moses has been your leader for 40 plus years. He's been the guy in charge. 40 years. I've been a pastor at New Heights for 12. Moses has been the main guy for 40 years. And now you already know the new guy that's coming. His name is Joshua. But you haven't seen him in charge yet. You don't know what he's going to do. You don't know what his quirks are going to be like. You don't know if he's going to be the same as Moses or even better or worse. You have no idea. But yet, what do the people do? They follow. They obey. And if the closing chapter, Numbers chapter 36, tells us anything, it tells us that we need to be a people that step out in faith, confidently believing in what God has said. Because that's what Zelophehad's daughters, that's what they did. They believed, they had faith in what God told them back in chapter 27 would happen. And guess what? It happened. Because if it hadn't happened, we wouldn't have Numbers chapter 36. There wouldn't be this issue of land in the first place. So Zelophehad's daughters, they inherit the land. And now you have this new issue. And when God provides for them the solution to their issue, they didn't complain. They didn't murmur, they didn't grumble that life wasn't fair. They didn't accuse God. Well, God, you just don't understand. Don't you know what I'm going through? No, what did they do? They did exactly what God had commanded them to do. And if you want to prepare yourself for what God wants to do in your life, I'm telling you what, church, you need to be a person of faith and to do what God tells you to do. But what happens? I know what happens. You and I both know what happens, right? Life gets in the way. It throws everything at you, including the kitchen sink. It's a battle. And if we're not careful, you and I will become more like the first generation and we'll doubt. We'll want to go back. We'll want to complain. We'll constantly struggle to believe what we had just read. We'll face the constant challenge in our lives to live our life in a way that models what God says that we should do. And it really comes down to is this. You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? For Zelophehad's daughters, I mean, they were struggling with the issue of marriage. And maybe your issue isn't marriage, but I'm here to tell you, all of us, at one point or another, we face the same issue when it came to dating. There's a lot of young people in the house this morning. Dating is no different. Maybe you're not worried about marriage yet, but what about dating? Now, here we are. We're free to marry whomever we want. We're not the same as it was back then where you're just restricted to marry within a certain clan, right? But there is absolutely one restriction that I know of found in Scripture for all believers. You and I are not to be unequally yoked with someone else. So the very first question you need to ask yourself, young person, is this person a believer? And not just in words, but in action. Does this person have the same faith foundation that I have? And if they do, that's the only qualification. But what do? We base our decision a lot of times on looks. Oh, man. But you don't understand, JD. He looks good. She looks good. Their personality, it's to die for. They make me laugh. They make me feel good. Well, everyone else has a boyfriend or girlfriend, JD. All my other friends have one. I need to have one too. And I'm here to tell you, none of those are a requirement that God lays out in Scripture now for the believer. The only requirement is that individual another believer? Yes. But perhaps you're not struggling with marriage or dating. Maybe it's pressure at work. Maybe it's pressure at school. Maybe materialism has gripped your heart and you want things. Maybe your life revolves around what you own. Or maybe you're here and you constantly wrestle with emotions. You have a sense of pride, or God forbid, even anger wells up within you. The issues that you and I struggle with, listen to me, church, they may be different, right? The theme may be different, but the fundamental issue is still the same. Are you going to live by faith, or are you going to live by sight? Are you going to arrange your life around the way God has commanded you, or are you going to go do your own thing? Are you going to say to yourself, well, hey, you know, I know what God says, but... When really, all the time, what we need to be saying to ourselves, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. You see, as you and I, and hear me, again, if you haven't faced these temptations yet, if you don't struggle with these issues yet, if you're like, hey, this doesn't apply to me, this applies to so-and-so, you will at one point. And if those issues, as you face those issues, where do you and I then find our strength and encouragement? Where do we go? Who will help us fix our eyes on the things of above and not on things of below? Who will help us to obey God's will for our lives? Chapter 36 kind of indirectly answers that question for us. Chapter 36 is all about the importance of keeping clans and the families together in Israel. And as we already talked about, the Numbers opens up about the arrangement of the tribes around God's presence in the campsite. Why is it so important that God put in His Holy Scripture the arrangement of such tribes and families in Israel? Why did He want them to remain so strong? Because you and I, He knew that we needed to belong to a community of faith. There are no lone rangers in Christianity. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's not about, hey, it's just as long as God and I are cool, well, then I don't need anyone else. Absolutely not. We need each other. You and I need one another to encourage each other, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And it's no accident, right, that the charge, fix your eyes on Jesus, comes to us in Hebrews chapter 3:1. Because Hebrews talks about the familiarity of the situation to those wandering in the wilderness. It borrows heavily from what we've been covering in Numbers. No, nor is it an accident or a coincidence that we find in the same chapter, in the same book of Hebrews, this phrase in Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to what the writer writes in verse number 24. It says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Church, I'm here to tell you that's what we need to do. Not only is your physical family important, your spiritual family is just as important. Jesus at one point will even say, right? He's teaching. And they come to him and say, hey, Jesus, your mother and their brothers are out here and they want to talk to you. What does Jesus say? Who are my mother? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? It's those that do the will of God. We need each other. We need one another to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need each other to stir up one another to love and good works and good deeds, to walk by faith and not by sight. How do we do that? By a lot of ways, but primarily here at the church, we do that through what we call connect groups, where we help each other grow in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Listen, there's no, absolutely no way I could get to know you as a person, as an individual, the couple minutes before church starts. There's no way I could get to know you and what you're struggling with the 2 or 3 minutes during the meet and greet time. There's no way I can get to know you right after service is over, especially if I'm preaching too long, because you got to rush out. We got to get to the restaurants. We got things to do. There's no way I can get to know you in those limited time frames. The only way that I can get to know you, truly know you, and the only way that you can truly get to know me is by spending time with one another consistently. And I'll let the cat out of the bag. That kind of relationship, that kind of accountability is hard because it requires a commitment. It requires you to prioritize your life around God and the things of God and what God wants in and for you. Asking others to be open with us requires us to be open with everyone else. I tease this all the time in our Connect group. It's really kind of marriage counseling therapy for Corey and myself. Because you get to see parts of our relationship that I don't often share on a Sunday morning. It may scare some of you. That's okay. But that's what I need. I need accountability. And so this morning, we're calling this Sunday Fall Connect. And when you came in, and if you received a bulletin, you should have received one of these cards. And I thought of no appropriate, fitting way for us to conclude our series in Numbers than to make a type of commitment where we say, okay, God, this is a priority. You divided Israel into these clans and the tribes and different places. With you at the center, this is a priority, and I want to arrange my life with you at its center. I want to live by faith, not by sight. I want to obey what you've told me to do, and I know in order to do that, I need help. And so you received a card. If you're tech savvy and you want to take your camera out and scan the QR code, you can do that as well. But basically what you're saying is that you're going to commit for the next 3 months. Do a test. Let's call it a hypothesis. We're going to do a test where you say to yourself, hey, I'm going to commit to the next 3 months to one of these groups. There may even be a group, because I've heard talk about other groups maybe forming. And there may be another group pop up that I don't have on the list. But the first group you see on the list, and I'm just going to go through these really fast as we wrap up. Nursery. Yeah, nursery. They have a connect group for the little ones. Where our volunteers, as you see their image on the screen, they love on your son, they love on your daughter. They demonstrate the love of Christ to them, even at a young age. You'll say, hey, I'll commit to bringing my kid every Sunday. The next one you'll see is our Kids Connect group leaders, where they are having a time right now of learning on their level. And you'll say, hey, I commit to bringing them to be a part of kids every Sunday morning at 10. Then, of course, we have our youth every Wednesday nights at 6:30. They kick back off this Wednesday night. I'm going to bring my team. Make sure that they show up. You see Dave and Jared there. I know they look good, but last minute addition, Dave leaves the guys a small group. We found out that Carla Hamrick, she's going to be leading the girls' small group. We didn't get her pictured there when we took pictures, but you'll commit to bring your team there. Then we have the young adults led by Harmon and Kaylin. And as a young adult, listen, young adults, and you might, who are the young adults? Post high school up to late 20s. That's your young adult. There's a lot of things vying for your time and your commitment. You'll say, hey, I'm going to make a commitment. Whenever they meet, I'm going to be there. Then, of course, Pastor Jared and Laura, they do the families the second and fourth Sundays of every month. They're going to kick off next Sunday. So if you want to know about the family group, go see them. Corey and I, we lead the Happily Ever After group. This is a group for couples. We'll meet every Sunday at 6 starting in September. Then we have Moving On Up, coordinated by Cheryl and Connie Garrett. They meet the second Sundays of the month at 2 p.m. Then we have the ladies group, headed up by Melody Davis. And they meet at different times during the year, so just be on the lookout for that. And then, of course, the men, led by Matthew and Russell. And they meet Saturday mornings at 8 a.m. So I'm asking you, in response, whether you bring your card up here to the front here in a moment, moment or whether you do the QR code, I'm asking you to commit to one of these groups. Or maybe you'll say, hey, JD, I want to start one on my own. But whatever it is, I want us as a church, as we're preparing to inherit what God has prepared for us, make it a priority, because I need you and you need me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this series. Most of us would never, ever have picked up and read through the book of Numbers. But Father, my prayer is that it has been seed sown, seed planted in our hearts. That over these past 33 weeks, you have spoken to us. And because you have spoken to us, it's not just words that have gone through our ear and out the other. But Father, it is fruit that is being produced in our lives. That we are arranging our lives according to your word. And so, Father, in these next few moments, may we be faithful to that word which you have spoken to us. May we make you a priority. May we live by faith. And may we be obedient to your word. I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.